breakfast?
Yes.
What?
Munch.
You got Munch. Did he give you any money?
No.
No? No money. Okay. Well, I have some money here. How much is this? $1,000. Which one is worth more? This? Wait for it. Or this? This one, the first one. Does this one have any value? Okay. Does this one have any value? But this one has more. Why do these have value? Economy, I heard. Okay. Why else? What's that? Okay, they've stamped on here. I can read it. It says, I promise to pay the bearer the sum of 1,000 rupees, and then it's signed, right? And it's got the seal of the government. Right here, it's got a picture of Gandhi, right here. This is Indian money, given its value by the government. What would you guys do if I ripped these up? That wouldn't be good, right? When we came over here, we brought money and they said it's best to bring it nice and crisp because it's worth more, right? And this money is folded and this money has seen a lot of use. When money is disrespected and dirtied, we feel that it doesn't have as much value, but we should respect it, right? You wouldn't want me to rip this up because I should respect it. It's got a picture of Gandhi on there. I did my best. It even says, I promised to pay the bearer 1,000 rupees. It doesn't have any what?
Anything on the
other side. Okay, it doesn't have anything on the other side. Okay, yeah, you're right. I did sign it. I had the question. Did I sign it? Yes. I signed it right there. So, does this have any value to it?
No.
What if I went like this? Yeah, you forgive me. I just ripped up a drawing. What's the difference between this and where's my real money? And this. They're both paper. They both have a signature that says, I promise to pay the bearer a certain amount of money. What's the difference? What's that? This is recognized value. Who gave this its value? The government. Who gave this its value? Okay. All right. The government gave money its value. When Jesus held up money to the people in his time, he said, whose likeness and image is this? And they said, Caesar's. Caesar had put his image on that money, and it was worth something because he put his image on it. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. First book of the Bible, we'll be looking at a lot of passages. And as Stephen said, we're going to talk about the gospel and gender. And we feel that it's a topic that needs to be addressed.
Mic just can be picked up.
What's that?
The mic just can be picked up a little bit up because the sound is not good.
Is that better? I don't want to break this thing. Is that good? Okay. So, again, the gospel and gender. I can hear that sounds better. Wow. The gospel and gender. Stephen asked me to give a seminar on the gospel and gender, and I said, okay, what does the gospel have to do with gender? And I'm thinking about this. The gospel and gender. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. That he came down to earth to pay the penalty for our sins if we would only believe and trust in him. Gender is, how is that connected? Right? Mostly women over here, mostly men over here. I like that. But how is that related? And I was thinking about it, and I'm thinking about the image of God. See, that money that I showed you had its value because the government of India gave it value and put value into it. It put on it its own stamp, its own signature. God gave us value, each one of us, because we are made in the image and the likeness of God. Chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis says, "Then God said," this is God, and He's creating everything at the very beginning. And He's created everything else. And His last thing that He creates is man and woman, humankind. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. God created male and female in His own image. And He gave us value because of that. After that happened, the fall. But after the fall, we have verses that tell us that the image of God is still on mankind. It's how we reflect God. In some sense, we reflect who God is and what He is like. And as Christians, we can do that best. And in one sense, that's how the gospel relates to gender. I want us to understand today that as Christians, if we claim Christ, we need to be different, noticeably different in the way that we interact with members of the opposite gender. We need to live and love like Christ did. We need to look to Him, and then we need to reflect that to the world in all of our life. But specifically today, we're going to look at the gospel and gender. How does it relate to gender? And so, in the same way that the government gave money its value, God gives us value, each and every one of us. And so, James 3:9 is one of those verses that talks about the image of God, and it talks about the tongue. The context is talking about the tongue and how we speak. And it says, you don't have to turn there, but James 3:9, it says, "With it," with the tongue, "we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." These two things should not be true. We shouldn't on one hand bless God and on the other hand curse people. Why not? Why does James say we should not curse people? Because they are made in the image of God. Every single person. Whether they are a Christian, whether they are non-Christian. And so, if we know the God who gave us our value, then we should have great respect for every person. Okay? I ripped up that money that I had made because it really didn't have any value. Right? When we know God, the more we know Him, the more value we should give to the people who bear His image. So, in this seminar, The Gospel and Gender, I want us to look for a bit at those of us who are in the household of God. We must conduct ourselves in purity and in respect toward members of the opposite gender. And I want us to turn to 1 Timothy. And we'll look at a couple verses here. And 1 Timothy gives us five areas of life that we need to be an example in. And I wasn't really paying attention to the theme of the conference when I was first thinking about this. But just the other day I was re-looking at it, and we had these bracelets, right? And it says, "Walk the talk." In other words, if we claim to be Christians, we need to be living it. And then I was looking at this passage in the context of it, and I realized this is what he's saying here. This is a letter from Paul to Timothy, who's basically his disciple. He's teaching him how to be a pastor, how to do things. And he wrote in chapter 3, verse 14, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. He says, I'm writing this to you so that you can know how to behave, how to conduct your life, how to live in the household of God. So those who are in the household of God, who are part of His family, should be living a certain way. Look at the next couple verses. Verse 16 says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. There was this confession, if you will, this thing that they agreed upon. And this might have even been something that they was like a doctrinal statement in the early church, something that they could all agree on. It says this, He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is speaking of Christ. Christ Himself was manifested in the flesh. What does that mean? It means He came down and appeared in the flesh. Not just appeared, but He was made manifest. He was shown. He was revealed. He was God, and He came down and He became man. And He lived among us. And there's a lot of other things that go on in between there, but on the end it says, believed on in the world and taken up in glory. Essentially, this is the gospel story. God Himself came down, lived among us, lived a life. We have to believe on Him, and He was taken up and He is in glory right now. That's essentially the Christian message. And I want to challenge you, and one of these specifically we'll see that we cannot do if we are not born again. If we don't have true life. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking with one of the main teachers of the people of Israel, of the Jewish people, and his name was Nicodemus. And he's talking to Nicodemus about new life, about the second birth, about being born again. We still use that term today, born again. Are you a born again Christian? And Nicodemus didn't get it. He said, wait a minute, how can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? I don't understand what this born again stuff is. And Jesus rebukes him and says, are you the teacher of Israel, yet you don't understand these things? And he goes on to talk about how spirit can only produce spirit and flesh can only produce flesh. Flesh can only produce flesh. What does that mean? That means with our own efforts, our own good deeds, doesn't matter how much we do, if we're doing it in our own strength, the only thing that we can produce is flesh. We cannot, on our own, gain spiritual life, gain eternal life. There must be spirit to do that, and we are dead in our sins. And so we have to have the Holy Spirit come inside us and regenerate us. That's regeneration is essentially new birth. We have to be born again. We have to gain new life by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. And He paid for those. And when we trust Him and when we follow Him, God has given us new life and given the Spirit in us to have that new birth. And when we look at how we must live in the household of God, we have to first have the Spirit in us to do these things. And these things are going to be what I'm explaining in a little bit. But you'll see, especially one of them, we cannot do if we're not born again. We don't have the Spirit working in us. And so we're in 1 Timothy. We looked at generally the context. You have to be in the household of God in order to be this way. And let's look a little bit further. Chapter 5, verse 1. These are, in my Bible it says, instructions for the church. That's the heading here. But if you look at these, here Paul is writing to Timothy and he's giving instructions as how you're supposed to interact with people. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, in all purity. We need to make sure that this is how we are treating the members of the opposite gender. Men, we need to be treating the ladies as if they were our sister. Think about, as you deal with a lady, how would I want, if this was my sister, how would I want other men to treat her? Women, think about the same way. If these men are supposed to be treating me like brothers, how then am I supposed to treat them? Think about, if this man were my brother, how would I want other women to be treating him and dealing with him? That's what he's saying here. We need to treat them, treat the older men as fathers. And he's not speaking specifically. Okay, I'm a lady, I'm 20, this guy here is 23, am I supposed to treat him like my father? No, he's not talking about, are they a little bit older than you? What's your birthday? You know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about generally. If they're generally your age group, treat them as a brother, treat them as a sister. If they're older than you, respect them as a mother, as a father. That's the idea here. It's not older than you. It's just the older, the younger. So this is how we need to treat them. We can't think things like, well, I'm just treating them as they treat themselves. Or I'm treating them like they want to be treated. Or I'm treating them better than this person over there. You know, men, we can't think, well, she doesn't treat herself well. She's wanting this. She is wanting to be treated this way. No, we can't do that. We need to let the Word of God determine how we are supposed to treat them. Even in this, even in relationships with members of the opposite sex, we need to treat them as the Bible teaches us. The Bible, it goes over every area of life. And as you heard earlier this morning, it shouldn't be just tradition. We do this because we've always done it. We do this because I grew up this way. We do this because other people do it. We need to do it because the Bible says it. And so, let's look then at chapter 4. And verse 12 says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. And again, Paul is speaking to Timothy here. And he's speaking to Timothy and he says, Timothy, you have to be an example to the believers. Well, what's an example? An example is a model. An example is something that everybody else needs to be like. And so all of us need to follow in this example. If we are Christians, if we are part of the body of Christ, then this is how we need to act. And look at what he says here. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So these are five key areas that should distinguish us as Christians. Speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. So I want to take the rest of our time to talk about what these things are. And then we're going to break up into discussion groups. I don't know where we're going to do that, but we're going to break up into discussion groups. Men are going to be with men. Women are going to be with women. We're going to be, I guess, in here, that if I can read Stephen's sign language, men over here, women over here, in discussion groups and thinking about how we can treat the other gender as Christ would have us treat them, as our sister, as our brother. So let's look at this. The first one is speech. We need to make sure that in our speech, we are loving our brother or our sister. Turn to Ephesians 4:29. And so it's left from 1 Timothy. And this is not so much what you speak, but how you speak. How are you speaking? Not necessarily your specific words, but what characterizes your speech? Look at Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Is this your speech? We need to make sure we are controlling our speech. We're wise with our speech. No corrupting talk. What is corrupting? We think about corruption in a physical sense. Something might have rust on it, and it's the metal is not strong anymore. It just breaks down. It's corrupted. Or something might have mold in it, and it's unhealthy to be around. And we have to get rid of it. It's been corrupted by that. Maybe some of you work with computers, and there's a file that you've saved, and now you went back to it a while later, and that file has been corrupted. You can't open it anymore. Do your words do those things? Do they corrupt the people who hear you? Do they break them down? Do they hurt them? Do they do harm and damage? We must make sure that our words toward the men, toward the women, are not corrupting. Men, don't make fun of her, right? Maybe there's somebody who's not so attractive and you're making fun of her. That breaks her down. That's corrupting toward her. No, treat her as you would your sister. Would you want your sister treated that way? Don't make fun of her. Women, don't gossip about him. Would you want your brother talked about in that way? We have to make sure that our speech is pure. And he starts with this. This is the first thing he says. It's interesting. Jesus himself says that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so the mouth, what your mouth speaks, is a picture of your heart. Where is your heart? What is your heart like? It's not just the words that come out, but it's where they originate from. Is your heart pure toward that sister? Is your heart pure toward that brother? We must think about this and consider this. How do we interact? How do we interact in our speech? Next is our conduct. Back in 1 Timothy, the next word that he says, in your speech, in your conduct. You might have a different word there, but the idea of conduct is how we live out our lives, every area of our life. How do you handle yourself with others? What is your behavior like toward women, toward men? What's your behavior like? Are you mature? Are you treating them like a brother and a sister? Ephesians 4:1 says that you must walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And that idea of walk in a manner is the same idea as conduct. How is your Christian walk? Are you walking according to calling which you've been called? Alexander the Great is a well-known figure in history. He was an incredible warrior. And he conquered essentially the then known world, the entire empire, all around the Mediterranean Sea and further. And he conquered it. And he would lead. It was said that he would be at the head of his army. And they would plow essentially into the other army and divide the other army in two. And he would be right at the head of that. An incredible man, an incredible warrior. And one time they found one of his warriors. And it was a younger warrior, and he was cowering in a cave. And they brought him before Alexander the Great. And Alexander started having a conversation with this man. Why are you acting like this? Why are you not out there? Why are you cowering in this cave? And Alexander the Great started to have a little bit of compassion for this kid, basically. He started to have compassion for him. And he asked him, he said, "Young man, what is your name?" And the young man was silent. And he wouldn't say. And he said, "Young man, what is your name?" And he said, "Alexander, sir." Okay, can I move? Okay. Sorry, I move around a lot. He said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Alexander, sir." And this is Alexander the Great speaking to this kid. And this kid says that his name is Alexander. He was named after the great general. And he says, "What is your name?" "Alexander." And he said, "Young man, change your character or change your name." You guys, we need to make sure that if we have the name of Christian, the main part of that is Christ. We are little Christs. If we have the name of Christian, we need to make sure that our conduct toward members of the opposite gender is pure. We need to make sure that we are upright in our conduct and reflecting God in our conduct, His love, His purity toward them.
We need to make sure that we are pleasing to Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Peter. If you're in 1 Timothy, turn right toward 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 23, I want to look at real quick. It says this: as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This is passions of the world, right? We can't let the world dictate how we live. But as he who called you is holy, if Jesus has called you, you also be holy in all your conduct. Why? Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were ransomed. If Jesus has paid the penalty for your sins, you need to act in this way. Verse 19. Middle of verse 18. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Since you have been born again, brothers and sisters, if you are Christians, then you need to live like this. Your conduct must be holy, as it says in this passage. The way that you live your life. We need to be pleasing to Jesus. The next one is faith. And the word here is essentially talking about the Christian belief. This is an overall idea. In your faith, in your living out of your Christian life, are you living in an exemplary way? Are you an example, like it says in 1 Timothy? If you're an example, then when others ask, hey, what should a man who is a Christian, how should he treat women? They should be able to point to you. Ah, it's like that guy. Look at that guy. He is an example of a Christian in how he treats women. Same thing with the women. People should be able to ask you, how should a Christian woman treat her brothers in Christ, treat men? And they should be able to point to you and say, it's like that girl. It's like her. Look at her. She lives an exemplary life. In the United States, we used to have these bracelets that said WWJD. I don't know if they ever made it over here. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And a lot of people kind of laughed at those bracelets, and a lot of non-Christians wore them and didn't live like Jesus. But the idea is good. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus interact? We need to be pleasing to him. If we are born again and we are seeking to image him, right? He gave us his image. He put his likeness in us. If we're seeking to live like him and look like him to the world and show the world how Jesus would act, that's a good question to ask ourselves. What would Jesus do? Or what would Jesus have me do? Right? And so consider that. The last one is purity. And notice he also uses this in chapter 5, verse 2, which we read earlier. If you want to turn back there real quick to 1 Timothy, chapter 5. I'll read from verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, in all purity. In our discussion groups, we're going to talk a little bit about purity. But what is purity? Purity is clean, outside and in. It's undefiled by other things. In Ephesians chapter 5, turn to Ephesians. It speaks about purity. Start at the end of chapter 4, verse 29. I'm sorry, verse 32. 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ, as God in Christ forgave you. So again, it's in the context of if you are a believer, here's how you should live. If God has forgiven you in Christ, live like this. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. You see that? The image of God. We are reflecting Him. We need to imitate God and show God to the world in a sense and be pointing to Him. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Look at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. When he's talking about saints, he's not talking about, you know, those saints that are in the Catholic Church. These are saints. Everybody is a saint if you have been purified by Christ. That's what the word saint means. It just means holy. And in the other verse we were looking at, it says, be holy, even as He is holy. The Bible calls all of us to be a saint. And we can only be a saint, we can only be holy, if God Himself has washed us in the blood of Christ. Right? That's what it says here. Walk in love as Christ loved us. But in 4:32 it says, as God in Christ forgave you. If Jesus Christ by His sacrifice on the blood has washed you, then and only then can we be this saint. What is this saint? Somebody who sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness is not even named among that person. Another translation says, but among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Not even a hint. Is that even possible? Maybe you can do this in those other areas. Maybe you can do it in your speech. Yes, your speech is an outflowing from your heart, but sometimes you can stop your mouth from thinking something you thought in your head or feeling something you felt in your heart. You can keep your mouth back from those things, and maybe you can, in your own strength, be pure in your speech. Maybe in your conduct and the way you carry yourself and your actions and your attitudes, maybe you can somehow harness yourself and be pure in that area. Maybe in your love, you can love like Christ loved. Maybe in your faith, you can act out the Christian faith and do those good works and those traditions that we heard about earlier. Maybe you can do that in your own strength. But can you be pure? Can you be without a hint of sexual immorality? On your own strength, no. You cannot. And this is where we need the new birth. This is where we need Christ's life in us. This is where we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. And we need to make sure that we are seeking this. Not even a hint. Why does He give us that standard? That there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality among us. Because if there is a hint, if the devil has a foothold, then he can gain more and more and more. But we need to be fighting against that. Cleaning, purifying our lives by the Word. Always fighting toward that. Not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of covetousness. What are we coveting? What are we seeking? And I realized I skipped over love. I apologize for that. But the idea of love, we won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 13 speaks to us of love. And it says that love is not selfish, but love seeks the other person's best, essentially. So in our interactions with members of the opposite gender, are we seeking their best? Or are we seeking our own selfishness? Are we treating them as a sister and a brother? Or are we seeking our own desires? See, love seeks what is best for the other person. 1 Corinthians 13 also says that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Can you really rejoice? Would you be able to display your life to Christ and rejoice in that and feel like that is pure? And if all of us are honest, we have to say no, because we are sinners. But Jesus, by His Spirit, will cleanse us and will forgive our sins and will give us the strength to live like this. And so I hope you see that you cannot be like 1 Timothy is telling. We can't be like that on our own. We have to be a member of the household of God, and then we can be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And so I challenge you to do that, to seek that. If you're a believer, brother or sister, do you treat members of the opposite gender as your own family? And even if they're not a Christian, they have the image of God. They have value given to them by God, and we need to treat them with value and treat them with purity and love and respect. So let me pray for us. Father, this is a high calling to have not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of covetousness. I pray for all of us, God, in our speech, in our words toward each other, in our conduct, in the way we carry out our lives, our behavior. God, in our love, may our love be pure, may our love be Christ-like, seeking the other person's best. And may we live out faith, reflecting You. And cause all of us to do this in purity. Help us now as we go into these discussion groups, God. I pray that You will help us to walk the talk. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.